If you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We had a good day. I know the rain kind of came in this morning, and it cleared out just enough for Desmond and Chad and I to go to the golf course and hit a ball around and chase it around a little bit. And we enjoyed doing that with those guys. And Desmond, he's going to be a good golfer, I tell you. We played a little best ball, and we ended up having to use his ball a few times. And so either he was really having a good day or we were having a bad day, and I'll let you be the judge, all right? But he's going to be all right. He's going to do just fine. And then we really enjoyed just a fantastic supper meal with the Robert and Ruth Montgomery and Carolyn, and I don't know if you have ever had their homemade rolls, but wow, they are fantastic. And all the food was just outstanding, but those rolls in particular, man, they were just lights out. They were really good. And we really enjoyed the time of fellowship with them and the good food. And I want to say just a big thank you to those of you that made yesterday a special day. You know, getting older lost its luster a long time ago. I'll just be honest with you. Somewhere around 21, that was the last significant birthday that I can recall that I thought, oh, this is really cool, 21. But then from there, it just really, you know, it's almost kind of a drag. And you almost just, you know, soon people forget about it. One of my friends, one of my good friends, has been telling me, though, for months now that you're really not a man until you turn 30. So that's been making me feel pretty good. And for months now, he's been joking with me and kind of ribbing me a little bit if I would do something kind of crazy. You know, he would blame it on my immaturity because I'm not a man yet, you know, those kinds of things. So anyway, so whatever the case, you know, 30, of course, that makes me feel very old. And but you guys went out of your way and just made it an extra special day. And I want to say thank you so much. Some of you, Sister Albright baked a cake and put my name on it. And boy, I tell you, that makes a person feel pretty special. And then some of you gave some cards and things like that and gifts. And that's just, it's, I don't know, you guys are a remarkable bunch. That's all there is to it. So thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. That was a special birthday, and it'll be one that I won't soon forget. At least, you know, until I get too old to remember things. So, which may not be that far away. You just never know. All right, Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's stand together and for the reading of God's Word tonight. We find these words beginning right there, verse 1, chapter 13, the book of Genesis. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Talking about the garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, for these next few moments, we just ask, Lord, for your help in delivering, Lord, the truth you've laid on our heart for this hour. We're asking, oh God, that you would just bless, Lord, both preacher and hearer, and help us, Lord, all to be obedient to your Spirit as you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Remain standing just for one moment. You know, God's best-looking people come to church on Saturday night because all the other ones have to stay home to get ready for Sunday morning. All right, so turn to the person next to you, shake their hand and say, hey, good-looking, and then you can sit down. The passage of Scripture that we read this evening cuts into the journey of Abraham. You see, God had called Abram to leave his family and his country and travel to a land that he would show him. And that's pretty remarkable. And Abraham did just that. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and they set out into the unknown because he had this conviction. Abraham had this conviction that God was going to do the impossible in and through him. There's no doubt in my mind that some of Abram's friends thought he was a little crazy for obeying God, and they thought that Abram's mad dream was certain to end in failure. And for almost a century, it looked like the skeptics would be right. But in spite of the fact that years seemed to bring him nothing but disappointment, he never gave up. He never turned back. Abram stood leaning his shoulders against the promise of Almighty God, saying, I know that God did speak to me. I know that what God says must come to pass. We find that Abram's caravan had left Egypt after the famine was over, and they'd traveled back to a familiar area between Bethel and Hai, where Abram had built an altar to the Lord. And it was here that a conflict began to happen. You see, God had blessed Abraham, according to verse 2. He was very rich in cattle, silver, and in gold. And in verse 5 that we read this evening, we learned that Lot also had flocks, herds, and tents. In fact, between Abram and Lot, they had way too many possessions for the area of land that they were trying to occupy. And fights begin to break out between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. And something had to be done. Once upon a time, there was two men who lived in a small village. And they got into this terrible dispute. And they just could not resolve it. And so finally they decided they were going to go and talk to the town sage. And the first man went to the sage's home and he told his version of what happened. And when he had finished, the sage said, you are absolutely right. The next night, the second man called on the sage and told his side of the story. And the sage responded, you're absolutely right. Now, afterwards, the sage's wife scolded her husband and said, those men told you two entirely different stories and you told both of them that they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They both can't be absolutely right. And the sage turned to his wife and said, you're absolutely right. The sage had learned something very valuable about conflict, and that is that every man is right in his own eyes. Now, fortunately, in our story, Abram did not allow this kind of conflict between their herdsmen to get out of hand. Nor did he think that it was Lot's fault and just excommunicate him. Rather, he met very civilly with Lot, and they decided to settle things as, you know, as calmly as possible. And Abram, you know, he did not want there to be strife between his men and Lot's men. He wanted everybody to be able to get along. And Abram pointed out the land that they were occupying, made this great observation. It was too small for both of their herds. And so he comes up with a solution to separate, to preserve their relationship. Then Abram does something very admirable. He takes the low road and he gives his younger nephew, Lot, the choice of land. And this is where Lot comes to the biggest crossroad of his life. And it was his choice at this important crossroad that impacted the rest of his life. Lot was a good young man, but he was different from Abram. It's not that one was religious and the other was not. They were both religious men. It's not that one was honest and the other was crooked. They were both honest. Like I said, both of them were religious, but one was only partially committed while the other was fully committed. And as Lot gazed over the land before him, a selfish greed began to take over his mind. He saw the well-watered plain of Jordan. He saw his herds thriving. He saw money signs. Cha-ching! So, Lot chose the plain of Jordan. I mean, who could blame him? It was a great business move. After all, Abram had given him first choice, and it's not like he was stealing it from him. Besides, Abram was already so rich that it wouldn't hurt to see a little fortune start coming his way for a change. He certainly deserved it. I mean, he had been following Abram for how long now? And it was about time that things started going his way for a change. Surely this was God opening the door for him. But caught up in the moment, Lot failed to spot the most important aspect of his decision: the effect that his choice would have on his spiritual life. And young people, if there is ever something that we need to take careful time considering in any situation, it's the effect that it will have on our spiritual life. But we find that as Lot stood at the crossroad of decision, he chose a path of compromise. And his choice showed that he cared more for gold than he cared for God. In verse 12, we find that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Sodom was known throughout the countryside as a city of fun. It was a city that partied nonstop. There was always something exciting happening in Sodom, and maybe that's what drew Lot's attention to pitch his tent right towards that city. Lot thought maybe he could have the best of both worlds. He could serve God and he could still be a Christian, but he could live close to the world and he could see what they have to offer. He could live life on the edge. After all, everybody's got to have a little fun once in a while. And so he pitched his tent toward Sodom. We don't know how much later, but eventually the glitz, the glamour, the lights, the music, the excitement of Sodom, it became too much for Lot just to see from his tent out on that hillside, and he made his way into the city, but just for a visit. He was amazed at what he saw. It was the biggest party he had ever seen in his life. Everybody was having the time of their lives, and as he took it all in, he realized how much he was missing just living outside the city. And it was then that Lot made the decision to set up residence right in Sodom. He accepted the occupation as gatekeeper, and several scholars and commentators believe that Lot then married a woman from Sodom. He then proceeded to raise a family in the party life environment of Sodom. But he was still religious. He still believed in God. He still prayed. He wasn't allowing the worldly lifestyle to change him. He was standing strong. Or was he? He soon would come face to face with the consequences of his choice that he made back that day at the crossroad. We fast forward a few years in time, and we find in chapter 19 of Genesis that God is going to destroy Sodom because of its wickedness. And because of Abraham's prayers, God sends two angels to warn Lot of the certain destruction of Sodom. And after Lot learns of God's plans, he goes to his sons-in-law and he tries to convince them that God's going to destroy Sodom because of its wickedness. And it's here in verse 14 that we find out that Lot had lost his testimony. His sons-in-law, they thought he was mocking them. They thought it was crazy that Lot would have any clue about what God's plans might be or what God was going to do. You see, Lot apparently had kept his religion a secret, and as a result, he lost his testimony. His sons-in-law, they had no confidence in him because he had become one of them. And as Lot considered all that he would lose if he would just leave everything behind. The angels grab hold of his hand and his wife's hand and his two daughters, and they lead them out of the city. And they gave them final instructions to run for their lives to the mountains and not look back, for Sodom and the whole plain would be destroyed. But as Lot's wife ran, she began to think of all she was leaving behind, the family, the friends, the memories, the possessions, and realizing that they would soon be destroyed, never to be seen again, she stole a wistful glance just back over her shoulder, and instantly, we know, she turned into a pillar of salt. Lot not only had lost his testimony, but now he had lost his wife. And not only did Lot lose his wife, but with the destruction of Sodom and the plains of Jordan, Lot lost his family. The two daughters that survived had been raised as Sodomites, and they were wicked women. And they eventually birthed two sons that became leaders of wicked countries that would be a thorn in the side of God's people and continue to be even so today. So in a very real sense, Lot lost his entire family. And the final thing that Lot lost was his possessions. The very things that had consumed his mind that day back at the crossroad where it all began. The herds, the flocks, the fortune, the fame, now was all gone. And now Lot was left with the consequences of his choice that he had made back at the crossroad. This evening, I'm convinced that there are some young people that are standing right there at that crossroad. The same crossroad that Lot stood at many years ago. And the devil does his best to focus on the benefits that this world has to offer. He wants you to see the fortune and the glitz, the glitter, the lights, the excitement, the happiness. And he's telling you it's okay to live close to the world as long as you don't totally become like them. It's okay to look like the world as long as you're not living in the living like the world. Besides, the old-fashioned way of holiness, it's just that. It's old-fashioned. It's a thing of the past. Surely God doesn't expect Christians to stick out like sore thumbs or to look unfashionable. And so tonight, the battle rages in your mind. You want God's way, but yet you still want to be accepted by this world. But my friend, let me remind you that this evening, it's a crossroad. You can't go both ways at the same time. You're either going to take the way of holiness with its careful living and conservative dress style and embrace it, or you're going to go the way of this world. Lot thought he could have the best of both worlds, and he discovered it's one way or the other. And he found out the hard way that you can't live close to sin and win. Lot lost. And he lost big. And the same is true for you. You won't survive just being a half-hearted Christian that attends church on a Sunday, and yet you've allowed the world to slip into your home through the movies that you watch, the music that you listen to. You can't live for God on Sunday, yet live like the world Monday through Saturday. That's not going to get you to heaven. You can't be filled with the Spirit and be filling your mind with the trash of this world. It's either God's way or it's the devil's way. You're at the crossroad. And as Lot took steps down the path of the world, it impacted his life and others' lives drastically. It affected his choice of a companion. He chose a woman of Sodom, and then he raised his children in a godless environment. And they in turn married men of Sodom. The choice that you make at the crossroad will have an impact on others. It will impact who you marry, how you raise your kids, and it could influence the course of your family for decades to come. It wasn't that long ago that I talked with a young man that had come to the crossroad in his life as a teenager, and the thrill of Sodom was just too appealing. And he chose to go the way of this world and reject the way of holiness. He began to live life his own way. Never would he have dreamed the things that he would get himself into. And young people, you don't know the depths that Satan might take you if you don't give your life completely to God. You could sit here this evening and you could say, I'd never drink, I'd never smoke, I'd never be immoral. I'm not that kind of person. But when you're enslaved by sin, there is no telling what you might do. And this young man found out that his choice of the world led to just a series of wrong choices that involved friends, it involved women, drinking, and drugs. And as I talked with him, he told me he wished he could go back and make different choices. He wishes that he could be the father that his kids would be proud of. But there he sat in a maximum security state penitentiary serving time for numerous felonies. Never hadn't seen his children in years. He wished he could go back to that day that he stood at the crossroad and choose differently. The amazing thing was that God, through prayer and love, found this young man. And if he was here this evening, he would tell you, he would say, choose God's way, choose the holy way. Don't be fooled by Satan in thinking that you'll miss out on the best things of life by going God's way. Satan is a liar. And he'll just make a mess of your life. But the exciting thing is there is no mess that's too big that God can't clean it up. And this evening, if you're at the crossroad of decision, I want to invite you to come to this altar and choose God's way. It's a way of no regrets. It's a life that's free of guilt. It's a life free of shame. It's living life to its fullest. It's a life of separation. You're at the crossroad. Which direction will you go? Someone once wrote, at the crossroad, I encountered a man on the road of life. So sure of himself, so convinced he was right. He had his religion, but he didn't know God. And though he had eyes, I thought it rather odd. He could only see what he wanted to see. So blind to the truth that could set his soul free, the man charged ahead, unaware he was lost. Until one day, he encountered a man on a cross. At a fork in the road where the path becomes two, and the man who'd always been so sure of himself had to choose between broad and narrow, between left and right, between things that he could see and things still out of sight. And I'm sure that the man would have gone the wrong way had he not encountered the Savior that day. But love rescued him, truth set him free, grace opened his eyes, he could finally see that the man on the cross made the difference. Now listen, as that once proud skeptic proclaims, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How about it this evening? You're at the crossroad. Which direction are you going to choose? I want us to stand together, like Sister Ziegler, to play something softly on the piano tonight. You know, this kind of goes back to a little kid's song that many of us, I think, sang, talking about meeting Jesus at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. Satan standing there, he said, come with me. Lots and lots of pleasure I will give to you today. But I said, no. There's Jesus here. See what he offers me. Down here, my sins forgiven. Up there, home in heaven. Praise God, that's the way for me. You're at the crossroad tonight. Which direction are you going to choose? If God's dealing with your heart tonight, I urge you to come and pray at this altar as we close out this service tonight.